flags raised to the sky, and all who see her know she stands for liberty for you and me. I'm so proud to be called an American, to be named with the brave and the free. I will honor the flag and our trusting God, and the statue of liberty. I'm so glad to be called a Christian, to be named with the rest of them all, as the statue liberates the citizen, so the cross liberates the soul. Oh, the cross is my statue of liberty. It was there that my soul was set free. Unashamed, I'll proclaim that a rugged cross is my statue of liberty.
Thank you all. Matthew chapter 6 tonight. Matthew chapter 6. Appreciate the special. Appreciate the offertory as well. Amen. Like our national anthem. Yes. Amen. You know, I was thinking about this as I was sitting there. I've preached overseas some, and I've had people ask me, matter of fact, the last time I was overseas, I had someone ask me why it is that we as Americans put so much emphasis on our flag, because that's something that's unique to us. England, you know, the British may know some of that, but for the most part, we're one of the few countries, if really the only one, that places the emphasis on our flag that we do. You know, you may think that other countries do a national anthem, but they don't. They don't play like we do the national anthem at the beginning of ball games, different things. That's very unique to us, and one of the reasons that's so unique to us is because of our history. Our history is unique in the world, and of course, even the history of our flag is unique in the world, which is why we put so much emphasis on that. You know, when Francis Scott Key wrote the words that would later become our national anthem, he was aboard a British ship in the harbor as they prepared to bomb Fort, whatever it was. That's what happens when you start working off the top of your head. But as they prepared to bomb the fort, they had sent word that if they would lower the flag, you know, it would indicate their surrender, and of course the British would then be free to come on shore. And as you know from the song, if you don't know the history of the anthem, you know from the song that of course they refused to surrender. Francis Scott Key later wrote that the bombardment was so heavy that at some points it looked like it was noon in the middle of the night because of the cannon fire, and it became impossible at several points to distinguish one cannon from another. It was just a continual roar because there were hundreds of British ships bombarding the shoreline. And of course, the flag was shot down multiple times during the night. I don't know if they even know how many times the flag was shot off the rampart during the night. And once, whenever it was shot down, another man would run up and hold it up, and until he was killed. And then someone else would run up and hold it until he was killed. And that went on all night. I don't know if we even know how many men were killed during the night holding that flag up, which is why sometimes when you see photos of it, you know, it's not straight because it's being held up by a man. And night, man after man was mowed down as he held that flag up. That's why we put so much emphasis on our flag, because we have a great history. We are not what we once were, which is heartbreaking to me that my grandkids, if the Lord tarries, will never know the country I grew up in, but we have a great history. And we're at the point now where I love the idea of what we are. I don't know that I so much love what we are anymore, but I love the idea of what we are those things that were done for our country. But as we heard in the song tonight, there is one greater. There was a greater price paid than what our men prayed for our freedom. That is the Savior who paid for our spiritual freedom. Because no greater love can a man have this than he lay down his life for his friends, which Jesus certainly, certainly did. And so I'm thankful for all that we have in him. We have an amazing history, an amazing past. And it's just such a shame that in our public schools and our public colleges now, they're not learning those truths of what we once were or where we came from. I know they still do in a few, but overall, they don't. What's wrong with our country? What's wrong that we have such a tremendous history and our young people are leaving high school and going into colleges hating what we are? There's just, how could you ever have a kid, should never be a kid come up through our public school system, enter into college and come out hating our country? It should just be impossible to do if they learned where we came from. If nothing else, you ought to go overseas and live for a while and experience what it's like not being here. None of that has anything whatsoever to do with our message tonight. Matthew chapter 6, I just got to thinking about the national anthem and all that that means, but Matthew chapter 6, look if you would in verse 5. Been working our way through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We've been the last few weeks laboring away in the Lord's model prayer where he taught us how to pray. And in Matthew chapter 6, for context, let's start reading in verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and the Father, thy Father which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. Now we've already covered all of that, and we've also covered the next two verses. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth or in earth as it is in heaven. That brings us to our next section. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and thy power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you or forgive your trespasses. Those last two verses are a little added on explanation. You can tell at the end of verse 13 that the model prayer ends there, of course, with the word amen. I'm going to continue tonight in the Lord's model prayer. We're going to pick up the last three petitions. There's nothing hard here at all. Just information we need to know. Amen. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask his help on these things. Brother Brian Polk, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house once again. Thank you for the rain you gave us, Lord, and the beautiful weekend, Lord. Let's pray to be at the service now, be at the pastor, to preach us, give us words to say, Lord. Let's pray to sing your name.
Amen. Thank you for standing. Last time, if you were with us, we covered the first three petitions. We said there are three petitions, or six petitions, six requests, if you will, in this model prayer. The first three of them don't have to do with us, but they're directed toward the Lord. And we made a big deal out of the fact that since this is a model prayer, Jesus' lesson on prayer, it's just not the things that he asked for, but it's the whole prayer that is a lesson to us. And of course, it's important that we realize or that we recognize how he began. He didn't begin his prayer with himself or with us. He didn't say, pray for yourselves. He instead pointed his prayer toward God. And since there are six requests, three of them make up the part that are directed toward God. That meant that Jesus spent at least half of his prayer reflecting glory back to the Lord. And we saw those requests last time, and they were, hallowed be thy name. In other words, that God's name might be hallowed, glorified on earth, that his kingdom would come, and that his will would be done. Wouldn't that be three great things to happen in America? Amen. If God's name was hallowed, if we saw his kingdom established, and if men would just obey him and just do what God's... Think what, how much better life would be if people would just do and live the way God said to. And so God's will be done. And we talked about all of that last time. We saw that in a model prayer, our petitions, again, don't begin with our needs, but with his glory. They begin with the God of heaven. They begin with our desire for his rule on earth. And of course, they begin with our desire that all men might do the will of God. So tonight, we're going to pick up the second three requests, or the second half of it. This has to do with us and what, how we are to pray and what we are to seek in prayer. Now, if you notice, the three requests, again, are in the passage that we just read, begin verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. That's one. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's two. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's three. So we see these three different requests that are given to us. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, tonight, the three of them together. Because since these three requests are given together, these are not requests that Jesus just pulled out of his hat. Not that he was wearing a hat, but it's not three requests that Jesus pulled out of thin air or out of his hat. And it's not three requests he just came up with. He didn't say, well, you know, here's three examples. You know, here's just three things you could consider praying for. These are the three requests, the three examples that Jesus gives us. So that means that not only are the requests themselves important, but the three of them together are important. Why did Jesus choose these three particular things? Why did he say, pray this particular way concerning these three things? And so they're not random requests, but he asked for three things in particular. And you can, that means that we also have a lesson when we group them together, not just what they are individually, but when we put them together. There's a couple of different lessons when we group them all together. And the first one I think it is this, that these three requests, and this will make sense too if you think about it, these three requests must encapsulate, these three requests must contain everything that we will ever need to pray for. Those three requests. You could take everything we will ever need to pray for and squeeze them under these three headings. That has to be true because Jesus says when you pray, pray this way. So that must mean that he foresaw in these three requests everything we would ever have to ask for or any need we would ever have could be encapsulated in these three things or in these three requests. We see three categories, if you want to think about it that way. And in these three categories is everything we will ever need or ever have to ask for. Notice, you see, in verse 11, he says, first of all, pray for daily bread. These are needs related to physical things. He recognized the fact that we have physical needs. And so that's going to encompass a large part of our prayer requests for ourselves, that he might meet our physical needs. And we'll come back to each of these individually in a minute. But then there's the second one. The second one was related to our soul. Our soul is the part of us that communicates with God and communicates with each other. It's our soul that gives us personality, that allows us to talk to each other and communicate with God. That comes from our soul. And so he says, forgive us of our sins as we forgive others. That has to do with our relationship with him, has to do with our relationship with other people. And then thirdly, he talks about our needs for spiritual, for the spiritual side of us. Lord, lead us, allow us not to be led into sin, and then keep us from sin. So that's the spiritual side of things. So really, if you think about it, everything you ever ask for of God falls in one of those three categories. It has to do with our needs, has to do with our relationships, or it has to do with the spiritual side of us in relationship to sin. So everything that you'll ever need is encapsulated in those three things. Amen? Amen. That's why Jesus chose those three in particular. Every prayer request we ever have will fit into one or more of these three categories. I would submit tonight that probably whenever we properly pray, do real business in prayer, we're probably going to end up using all three categories as we deal with God. And so they're all here for that reason. This is why this prayer was never meant to be prayed as a prayer. Jesus never intended us to pray these words. He never intended us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, as a prayer. The reason why is because even though those three categories are there, they don't flesh out what we need. He says, these are the three broad categories in which you pray, but I've got to flesh it out with my needs. Oh, come on, I've got to flesh it out with my daily need. I've got to flesh it out with my spiritual need. I've got to flesh it out with my relationship issues. I've got to put my sins in here. I've got to put my needs in here. So if you just pray this There's no value to it because it's not fleshed out with your words or with your needs. This is a skeleton prayer. And Jesus says, you've got to hang, as we say in preaching, you've got to put a little meat on the skeleton. Amen? So you've got to put some meat in your prayer and flesh it out to meet your needs, which is, again, another reason why it's useless to just pray this repetitiously as if it's going to do you any good. Jesus is going to, he wants to hear what your needs are. He wants to hear what your sins are. He wants to hear what your trespasses are. He doesn't want us to just play some. This is no different than saying, Lord, bless our missionaries. This is no different than just going to God and saying, God, forgive me of my sins. He wants something specific from us and to hear from us specifically. So you and I have to pray with our own words and fill in our own details of our own personal needs, which again, why is why Christ is saying that we're not, or Christ didn't intend for us to pray this like some type of ritual. This was a model prayer that covers every area of life. And so Jesus gives us that. Secondly, these three requests not only summarize all of our possible needs, but I would think that the order is important as well. Because we know the order was important in the first half. It starts with God, our Father, which art where? In heaven. Hallowed be thy name. It began with lifting up the Lord, and it began with our Father and our God, which is in heaven. So if the first three were in some kind of order, we would assume the second three are in some kind of order. And I read this in a book, and I think it's true, and it's interesting to me anyway as a preacher, as that the order is not what we would assume it would be. Right. I think it was Martin Lloyd Jones makes the point that this order seems reversed. We talk about how hallowed God is, and you would think that after we get out of those first three, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you would think we would slide there into the spiritual aspect of things. Forgive us of our sins, lead us not into temptation, and the very last thing we would finish with would be, oh, by the way, give us this day our daily bread, because that would seem the least important. Does that make sense to us, of all of us? But it's almost like when we get down to the first three, Jesus inverts it and begins with our daily bread instead of beginning with the spiritual side of things. So I think that's kind of interesting. You know what that means? Neither do I. But he inverts it. Inverts it. Second rule of preaching, never admit you don't know what it's talking about. But second, and he inverts it to some degree and starts with the physical instead of the spiritual. And again, I think there is a reason for that. Look over in Matthew chapter 4, if you would. Matthew 4. You say, why are we paying this guy if he don't know what it means either? Matthew 4. Matthew 4, look in verse 4. Jesus said this, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Bread's certainly not the most important thing in our life. Matthew chapter 6, look what it says in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body, but what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? And so Jesus certainly tells us that the physical is not the most important thing in life. Bread and meat and clothes and raiment and house and cars, those are not the most important things. In John 17, flip over there if you will, John 17. John 17 summarizes what we already know is the most important thing. Not the clothes it wears, not the most important stuff. Giving your kids stuff is not the most important thing. Amen. Loving them, caring for them, giving them a knowledge of God, that's the most important thing. John chapter 3, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's the most important thing, that we know God, that our children know God, that our grandchildren know God. That's the most important thing, that we know him, not stuff. But having said that, bread is important. Right. Oh, bread in particular is important. Amen. Bread is important with butter and that kind of stuff on it. Bread's important. And meat's important. And provision is important. And the stuff that we have is important. Those things are important. They're not the most important, but they are important nonetheless. And they're especially important in the sense that without those daily provisions, it's much more difficult to focus on our spiritual needs. You know, meat's important. Daily provision is not as important as spiritual things, but they are nonetheless physical needs. And when you don't have your physical needs met, it's hard to focus on spiritual stuff. I said, come on, it's hard to focus on the spiritual things when you're fretting over your bills. It's hard to focus on spiritual stuff when you haven't ate. No, I don't mean this afternoon, I mean in several days, when you haven't ate. When you don't have those physical needs met, it's hard to focus on spiritual things. And so they are connected. And maybe that's why Christ says, pray for your physical needs, because in praying for our physical needs, it lays the framework to where we can now worry about our spiritual needs. Not only that, think about this. It's when we pray for our physical needs and we see God move and meet those that we realize our dependence upon Him, and it puts us in a better place to deal with Him concerning our spiritual needs. Right. Oh, come on, nothing will draw you closer to God. Well, I say nothing. Few things will draw you closer to God when you find yourself in absolute physical need, utterly dependent upon God to meet it, and He does it. It's amazing how much closer you find yourself to God, and how much more amazed you are at His power, and how much more interested you are in spiritual stuff when God meets your needs. And so maybe that's why God says, pray for your bread. Because it's hard to find God when you're hungry. And secondly, when God puts bread in your mouth and you realize He's the one that's provided it, puts you in so much better ground to meet Him spiritually. It helps us understand how dependent we are upon Him. Because we forget that we're dependent upon Him. Oh, no, you know, I got my job, I'm providing for myself, I'm meeting my needs, I'm working, I'm providing all of this. And as I said this morning, if you think that's the case, go home tonight and get on your knees before God and ask Him to take away everything He's providing. He meets our needs, and when we understand that, it draws us closer to Him spiritually. So I think it's the reason why Jesus flips the order and says, pray for bread, and then we can begin to pray for other things. Taking even my physical needs to Him leads to a greater realization of just how dependent we are on Him. Amen. And so this order and these requests are grouped this way for a reason. Now, notice this secondly. I want you to notice the requests themselves. Again, there's nothing difficult here. We might even get done early. There's always hope. I want you to notice the requests themselves. First of all, Jesus says this in chapter 6 and verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. Now, Christ isn't speaking. It should be apparent to us that He's not talking about literal bread. He's not saying, give us this day a loaf of bread or give us this day a piece of bread. That's not the idea. Most people believe or agree that He's talking here about food, but not food in particular. He's talking about basic daily needs, not limited to food. We need more than bread. Okay, I need more than food. I need finances. I need health. I need direction. There's a whole lot of stuff that I need in the course of a day. And so when Jesus says, give us this day our daily food, our daily bread, he's speaking more to the point of give us this day what I need. Here you go. Give me the necessities of life. Give me those things that are necessary to me living my life. The Greek word from which we get the English word daily means tomorrow. Give us daily what we need tomorrow. Now, some people make a big deal out of that. I don't know that there's any big deal to be made out of it because it doesn't change the meaning whatsoever. It's the idea of give us what is necessary today. And so he says when we pray, we're to pray, Lord, give us what is necessary, what we need today, or what I need to make it through today. We're to pray for the immediate necessities of the day in which I'm living. Or if you want to make a big deal out of tomorrow, we're to pray for the daily necessities that I will need to tomorrow. I don't care which way you pray, it's the same thing. Give me the daily necessities that I need in the day that I'm living in. I'm going to go to God daily. Now think about this. I'm going to go to God daily and seek from him the necessities that I need on that day. I'm not to agonize over the things that I think I'll need a month from now. No, I'm not to agonize over the things that I'm going to need on the 15th, or the 24th, or the 28th, or the 30th, or by the first of the month. I'm to go to God and seek in prayer the necessities of the day in which I live. Have you ever noticed that God meets necessities daily? Or on a daily basis. God doesn't work on a 1st and a 15th and a 31st and a 25th. God meets needs on the day in which we need them. And that's how God operates. Now, does God sometimes supply needs ahead of time? Sure He does. But at the end of the day, God meets needs when we need them. And so He says, go and seek from God that which you need today. I'm not saying it, and I don't think Jesus is necessarily saying that it's wrong to pray for a need for next month, but the point is I'm not to agonize over that. I'm not to fret over that. The only thing I need to fret about, well, I don't really need to fret about anything, but the only thing I need to be concerned about is the need today. I just need to be worried about getting food today. And so Jesus says, if you're going to pray for needs, and you should, then pray that God will give you what's necessary to get through Sunday, June the 3rd. Well, what about Monday, June the 4th? Because, you know, I got all this stuff to worry about. Well, when you get up in the morning, pray about Monday, June the 4th, that God will meet your need today. That's what Jesus is saying. I told you, nothing difficult here. The hard part's not understanding it. The hard part is trusting God to do it. And so he says, just pray that God would meet your needs. I'm not to agonize over the needs I think I'll have a month from now. How many things, how many needs have you agonized over that when the day came, surprisingly, God had met it? Amen. How many things have you sweat out in your life? I don't know what we're going to do. The 15th is coming. And what do you know? When the day came, God met that need. It's the way it works. God will meet our necessities, and we're to trust him to do so. You can't forget everything either that's come ahead of this in everything that we've read. Look at who it is to whom we're asking to meet our daily need. Verse 6. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet and shut thy door and pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. We're praying to our Father in heaven, the high and lofty one, the God of eternity, who hung the worlds upon nothing but the power of his own command. And we're to go to him every day and say, I've got this little tiny need in comparison to your greatness. Would you meet my daily need? And wait, I don't want to belabor this because we talked about it already. But what is my daily need to the Almighty God?
That's right.
What is my greatest need in comparison to the smallest demonstration of his power? Well, it's absolutely nothing. That's why I don't have to worry, Brother Sam, about my need next month. Because it's nothing in comparison to my God's word. God doesn't need advance notice. He doesn't need us to submit our needs early. He says, you just tell me what you need today. And I, in my great power, our Father, which is in heaven, whose name deserves to be hallowed, who hung the earth upon nothing, will meet your daily need. Just come to me today and tell me what you need. And don't worry about tomorrow. What's the Bible say? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's plenty of evil to worry about when you get to tomorrow. Just worry about today. And when you get to tomorrow, there'll be another need. So just present that one as well. And so Jesus says, come and pray. Lord, I have these things that I need today. Look over in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. This is why David wrote what he did in Psalm 37. And we hear this sung. We just need to remember it. Psalm 37, verse 25. Again, we hear this in a song, but we just need to remember its words. Verse 25 of Psalm 37. I have been young. Say amen to that. And now I am what?
Old.
And now I am old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed, what? Begging for bread. Do you believe that tonight?
Amen.
David said, there was a time when I was a young man and I had power and energy and strength, and I worked and labored and fought and did all the things that David did in his youth. And he says, now I'm an old man and I'm not as able to do all those things as I once did. But one thing I've learned in all those years in between, that I have never once in my life seen God's people do without that which they need. Because of his mighty power. I've never yet seen my people begging for bread. Now, I don't want to blow all this by saying this. Obviously, if you go out and are foolish with your money, well, that's you. But if we'll do what the Bible says, handle our finances correctly, God will meet our needs. And so he says, seek those things. Now, notice it back in Matthew chapter 6. Everybody still with me?
Amen.
Matthew 6. Notice in verse 8. Some people, if you're really quick, and some people like to find a contradiction in verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Well, if my Father knows what I need before I ask him, why doesn't he just give it to me? Why do I have to come back every day and ask for my need to be met every single day. If God knows all this already, why doesn't he just meet it? If he loves me, why does he just give me what I need? Well, think about it this way. Let's say that you have a child that's old enough to somewhat function on their own, maybe dress themselves, you know, and can, complete a sentence and take care of themselves at the buffet at Golden Corral. Amen. You know, they can kind of get along on their own a little bit. Let's say, I don't know what age that is, five. Let's say they're 5, 6, 7 years old. And so you being the all-knowing parents, you know what they're going to need. You have a pretty good idea of what they're going to need between now at 5 and 21. And so here's what you do. You say to yourself, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and gather up everything this child is going to need between 5 and 21. I'm just going to gather it all up, all the money, all the clothing, all the advice, all the information. I'm just going to gather it all up in one big ball, and I'm going to go to my 6-year-old and say, here you go. It's all yours. This way you won't have to keep coming to me. You've got everything you now need to live from 6 to 21. Wouldn't that work out great? If somebody had done that for me at this stage of my life, all I would have to show for it would be a lifetime supply of Snicker bars. That would be about it. If they just gave you, can you imagine giving a child everything they need in one lump? Can you imagine the disaster that would be? Can you imagine what it would be like if on the day you got saved, your Heavenly Father said, I'm just going to give you everything you will ever need so that you'll never have to come and ask me for anything. Can you imagine what a disaster that would be? If God gave you all the money you'll ever need, all the supply you'll ever need, can you imagine what that would do for our relationship with Him? Didn't work out too well for the prodigal. Can you imagine what it would be like if God gave us everything we ever need? It would be just like if you gave your 5 or 6-year-old everything they would need. I don't care how smart they are, and I know your 5 or 6-year-old is amazing and brilliant. I understand that. But can you imagine what it would be like if you gave him or her all those things, probably especially him, if you gave them everything that they needed? They'd have Nerf guns and all those sorts of things, but they wouldn't have what they needed because we would waste it. And the same thing's true. What if God did that? What if God gave us everything that we needed at the time we got saved so that we would never have to? What if God knew what we needed so he just gave it to us? What a mess our life would be in. Isn't it great that our Father is wise enough to know that it would be best if he deals out to us that which we need as we need it? And so we come to him every day saying, God, I need what I need to get through today. Wouldn't that be something? You know, when I first went in the military, back in the olden days, we still got paid on the first of the month. That was it. You got paid monthly. One of the greatest challenges my wife and I had, we were way too young to have been married in the first place, but we were like 12, I think. But anyway, we were 18 is what it said on our certificates. And so when we got paid, here we are, 2 18-year-olds in Germany, and you get all your check in one lump sum, and you got to make it to the end of the month on one check. And you only have to mess up one check to figure out, we got to make this work. And I can't imagine if God gave me everything I ever needed, all in one lump sum. But it doesn't work that way. God wants us to come to him daily. Now think about this way, if you will. God knows everything we're ever going to need. You with me so far? Think about it this way. Here's how it actually works. God, it's as if God knows, God does know everything we need. We know that from verse 8. So it's almost as if, and I've heard variations of this illustration, but it all works out the same way. It's as if God took everything you will ever need, Brother Chad. He gathered up all the advice, all the information, all the finances, everything you ever needed, and he put it in a bank in heaven. Now, there are no banks in heaven, praise God. But by way of illustration, he took everything that you will ever need and he put it in a bank in heaven. And each of us have an account there in heaven. And whenever I have a need, I don't have to worry about it because the supply has already been deposited. And it's guaranteed not by the U.S. government, it's guaranteed by God. So I don't have to worry about tomorrow because it's already there. All I have to do is daily withdraw what I need.
That's right.
And I withdraw it by going to my Heavenly Father and saying, God, here I am again. I need to make a withdrawal for today. And God meets our needs out of that which is already there. Don't miss the important point. It's already there. He already knows what we need. And he's already deposited it, if you will, by way of our illustration. And it's secured by him. You know why we don't worry about what we're going to wear or what we're going to put on or what we're going to do or why I don't have to worry about the 15th or the 30th or the 49th or whatever it is. I don't have to worry about any of those things. Because it's already there and it's secured by him. All I've got to do is go to him every day and say, I need what I need today. Don't worry about tomorrow. It's secure there. It's already in the bank. You ever have a, every year, you know, we have to pay Social Security and stuff, and so I put money in the bank all year long until we have enough to pay our Social Security because we have to find self-employed. And the one of the best days of my entire year is when I finally have enough in there that I know it's paid. Now I don't have to worry about it because it's where? It's in the bank. It's covered. And the same thing's true of here. Everything you'll ever need is in the bank. It's covered. We just got to go every day and seek it from him. Oh, come on, that's good stuff. So next time your spouse is worried about something, say, hey, it's in the bank. It's covered. We just got to go tomorrow and make a deposit. Well, you don't understand. It's due in 3 days. Well, in 3 days, we'll go make a withdrawal. And God will meet our need. Because that's what God does. He daily meets our need. He takes out what I need for the day and deals it out to us. The needs for tomorrow, next month, next year, they're all secure, guaranteed by the Father. I just need to make a withdrawal when that time comes. There are three things about this, think about this, that are related to us. Our Father only guarantees our daily needs. He doesn't guarantee your monthly needs or your yearly needs or your biannual needs. He guarantees your daily needs, which if you think about it, it's better. He guarantees that he will meet your needs every day. Secondly, the reason God wants us to seek from him our daily needs is because he is, after all, a heavenly Father who is moved by the needs of his children. My kids are all grown, but they're never an imposition to me. If any of my kids called me tomorrow and said, hey, we got a need, can you come help? I need some advice. I wouldn't say, that's such an imposition. The truth is, parents love it. It's control. They enjoy when their children come to them and say, hey, I need some advice, I need some help. Where do you think we get that from? Why do you think so many times in the Bible our Heavenly Father is going, come to me, come to me, come to me? It's never an imposition on him when we come to him with our daily needs. And then thirdly, it just reminds us that we're utterly dependent upon our daily withdrawal from him to meet all of our needs. Amen? Come on, isn't he good? Isn't God good? That all our needs are already deposited. Just got to make a withdrawal. Our Father loves it when we come to him. No father with any sense whatsoever would ever give his children everything they want. That's grandparents' job. You never give your children, it's not even really a wise grandparent, but we don't give our children everything that they want because they don't need everything they want, nor do we. God doesn't say that he'll give us everything we want. He says he'll give us what we need, and he'll do it daily out of the deposit that he has already made and secured in glory. Secondly, these two just take a second. Secondly, verse 12 of chapter 6, the second request is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. These last two are a little more complicated, and a lot of people argue about them, but we don't care about what people argue about. The word debt means a legal penalty. It's not referring to financial debt. It's referring to the debt of our sin debt. It's the same thing as saying, God, forgive our sins against thee. It's the same thing. Now, this verse is a little challenging, and some people misinterpret it. But you have to keep in mind what we know for sure. He says in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We know this for sure, that our forgiveness is not based upon our forgiving other people. The forgiveness of our sins is only based on one thing, and that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness only comes through Christ. It doesn't come through our forgiving other people. So whatever this verse means in verse 14 and 15 of this same verse chapter, whatever these verses mean, it doesn't mean that if you forgive other people, then you will be forgiven by God. Because we know forgiveness is based only on Christ. A lot of people think, and I believe it's probably true, we won't turn there for the sake of time, that this probably is based on the parable found in Matthew 18 of the steward. Remember the guy in Matthew 18 who was forgiven of much? He went to his master and said, says, I owe you a lot. Please forgive me my debt because I can't pay. Please don't throw me in prison. Remember that, Matthew 18? And the master comes along and says, okay, you know, don't throw him in prison. I'll forgive him his debt. And he does. And so then he goes out and he won't forgive his fellow servant a debt that wasn't even close in comparison to what he was forgiven. And when it was over with, the master said, throw him in prison. Because he demonstrated he had no understanding of forgiveness. I think what Jesus is saying here and driving at is this, that if you are saved, you will be able to forgive.
Yes.
Right. And we are to forgive. He forgives us as we forgive as a demonstration that we are his and that we know him. And if we cannot muster forgiveness, now listen, we just don't forgive everybody. There's repentance. You know, sometimes there are things that have to be made right before they can be forgiveness. But we have to be willing to forgive. And willingness to forgive is one of the greatest demonstrations that we know him as our Savior. And so we do in that sense, we are in that sense forgiven as we forgive others. As we are forgiving others because of what he has done in our life, he forgives us. Because we demonstrate that we are his and that we know him. And so we're to pray, God, I'm demonstrating that I'm one of yours by the way I have forgiven and am forgiving. Therefore, God, please forgive me of my sin. I'm one of yours. Look at how I have forgiven others. And he makes the plea that we're to forgive as we have been forgiven in that sense. And then lastly, our third request, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. James chapter 1, flip over there if you will. James chapter 1. We know that forgiveness, let me back up a little bit, is not based on our ability to forgive others. It's based on the blood of Christ. But at the same time, there's no sense in asking God to forgive you if we're unwilling to forgive others.
Right.
And certainly if we have bitterness in our heart, sometimes those things are a demonstration of the fact that we don't even know him. And he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. James chapter 1, again, nothing deep here at all. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We know that God never tempts any person with evil. God will never tempt you with alcohol or with drugs or with pornography or an adulterous relationship. God never tempts us that way because he doesn't tempt us with evil. We do know that God tests us in ways that draw our faith out. God will put us in a situation where we have to trust him for our finances or we have to trust him for provision. He may put us in a position where we have to trust him for answered prayer concerning medical needs. He puts us in positions where we have to trust him, but never where we are tempted by sin. So when we're praying here, God, Lord, lead us not into temptation, he's not saying, God, please don't tempt me with evil. That's horrible. God doesn't tempt his people with evil. No father would tempt his child with evil. Now we do sometimes. This is like parenting. In parenting, we don't tempt our children with evil. You know, you don't set a bottle of booze on the table, you know, to see if you'll drink it or not. That's ignorant. We don't tempt them that way. Do we allow them sometimes to suffer their consequences or their decisions? Do we sometimes see if they will obey and allow them to reap the reward or the consequence? Sure. It's about growing up and learning. And God does the same thing with us. He doesn't tempt us with sin, but he does sometimes put us in situations where we have to learn to trust him. Because unfortunately, humanly speaking, the only way to learn to trust him is when he puts you in a spot where you've got to. Because you can read about it all day long. You can see other people do it all day long. And you can read biographies all day long. But there ain't nothing like being in need and seeing God meet it. And so God sometimes does that and tests us that way. Now, he's not saying, Lord, please don't lead me into evil. Because God doesn't do that. We know that God tests us. But I don't think either that he's saying, Lord, don't test me. That would be rather presumptuous to think that I know what I need. Who am I to tell God, don't test me with this, don't test me with that, as if I know what I need? He knows best what I need. So he's not saying, be so presumptuous that you tell God, God, don't put me in this financial situation. Don't put me in a hell spot. Don't test me with this. Lord, please don't try me here or try me there. That's too presumptuous. That's not what can't be what he's saying. The word lead, though, or the word lead us not into temptation, is the idea of being to be led away. And I think what Jesus is saying is this, that we're to pray, Lord, please don't ever allow me to be Lord, please protect me from those situations in which I would be led away to evil. Because there certainly is one who would love to lead us away to evil. And I think the key to that is in the next section where he talks about, Lord, in the same verse, let me read it so I make sure I get the wording right, Matthew chapter 6 in the text. He says in verse 13, and lead us not into temptation. I think the key is the next phrase, but deliver us from what? Don't allow me. Lord, please help me not to be led into evil, but deliver me from evil. Now, again, tonight, we know we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but we know tonight that as well that we have to deliver ourselves to some degree. I can't just put myself in positions of evil. But what Jesus is saying is we should, part of our daily prayer should be, Lord, please give me what I need today. And Lord, forgive me of my sins. And then thirdly, Lord, please help me today not to step in a snare. Help me not to be led into something that I'm not ready to deal with. Help me not be confronted with a sin that I am not strong enough yet to control, but deliver me. There are times when we need God to just deliver us because the devil puts stuff in our path that we're not ready to deal with yet. That, come on, that we're not strong enough spiritually to face, that we haven't gotten enough victory over. And at that point, I need my Father to step in and deliver me. This is no different, is it? So much of this is like, you know, this is no different than when you see your child about to, you know, do something that they're not old enough yet or haven't grown enough yet to realize the damage that's going to be done. And so you step in, grab them by the collar, and jerk them back. You say, whoa. They don't understand what's going on, but you do. And sometimes the same thing is true of us, God's people. There's things that you and I are not strong enough. There's things in my life and things in your life that we're not strong enough to face. Oh, we think we are, just like our kids, but we're not. And so we need to say, God, please deliver me. Help me from stepping some snare of the devil today that I'm not ready to deal with yet. And please deliver me from that. Amen? Amen. As we grow, we become strong enough to deal with some things. We're not yet not strong enough to deal with everything. Now, if you think about these three requests, they pretty much summarize everything we need in life. God, help me. Meet my daily needs, because it's going to be hard for me to serve you unless my daily needs are met. God, please meet those. I know they're secure in heaven. I just need to make a withdrawal for today. Please help me with that. Please. Then secondly, we need to pray not only that, but Lord, please forgive me my sin. Forgive me my sin. Lord, there are people who have offended me, and God, I know I'm yours because you've given me a forgiving spirit. Would you please forgive me of my sin? And then lastly, Lord, I don't want to mess up today. I don't want to blow my testimony. I don't want to blow my Christian walk. I don't want to end up out of church and not serving you. I don't want to end up that way. But Lord, there are things out there I'm not ready to face yet. And if I face one of those today, would you please deliver me, help me? Because you know what I can handle and what I can't. Lord, forgive me. Deliver me from evil. What we have here is these three all-encompassing requests. Please meet my physical needs. Please forgive me my sin. Please don't allow me to be led away by evil, but deliver me. And Jesus finishes, and I'm done. He finishes his model prayer at the end of verse 13 where he began. When he says this, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. And he finishes with praise, which is exactly where he started. Yes. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. You know what that means? You're the best. You are the amazing God. Just thank you. Amen. Amen. We should incorporate this, don't you reckon, in our prayer life? Instead of fretting and worrying, God, why don't you get up in the morning and say, Lord, this is, what will tomorrow be? Monday, June 4th, I need a withdrawal today. I got these needs today, and I need you to meet them. I got some needs coming up, but all I'm going to worry about is what I need today, because I can make a withdrawal on the 15th. So I just need it today. Would you meet my needs today, Lord, please? And what father, when a son asks him a fish, he'll give him a stone? You really think if you go to your Heavenly Father tomorrow and go, I've got this legitimate need and you're right with him and living right with him, do you really think he's going to say, no? You're on your own, Nelson. He's going to meet our need. So maybe tomorrow what we need to do is get up instead of fretting and say, Lord, here I am. I know it's secure in heaven. I need a little here on earth. Would you meet my need? And then let's pray, God, forgive me. Because you know what I found when I'm praying for needs? That God will meet my need. You know what oftentimes comes to my mind? My what? Sin. Don't you don't find that to be true? When you're praying for your needs, God says, you know, son, I want to meet that, but we got something we need to talk about. Lord, forgive me of my sin. I've demonstrated I'm one of yours the way I've forgiven others. Would you please forgive me? And then lastly, before we head out the door, God, please, I don't want to mess up today. I might face some things that's beyond where I am in my spiritual life to be able to deal with. Would you deliver me when that time comes? And then finish up by saying, yours be the thine be the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for being who you are and being so amazing. If we prayed like this, it might help us. Oh, come on. If we pray like this, it might help us. It sure beats fretting and worrying. Just come to him. Let's give him, let's pray to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray, hallowed be his name, that his will would be done on earth. Let's pray, Lord, just, boy, today would be great if your kingdom were to come even today, and that people might know who you are. But it doesn't come, I need a withdrawal, I need forgiveness, I need help. Lord, please help me with these things. Why don't you stand with me if you would.